Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountain, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. The latter part of verse 14 says, And they went out to see what it was that was done, and what a sight met their eyes. Nothing that they had heard could possibly have prepared their hearts for the spectacle before them. They had been told that Jesus had done a notable miracle to the demoniac who had haunted their district. They had heard that the herds of swine had been drowned. And so they rushed out to see the sight. As I've said, what a sight. 2,000 hogs had rushed down the precipitous slopes of the Golan and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Their owners were mad. The crowd was in a tumult. Then the citizens of Decapolis made their way through the crowds to where Jesus was. And to their utter amazement, they saw the most outstanding sight of all. Amidst all the excitement, all the tumult, and all the frenzy, they found their erstwhile demoniac, whom they had so often chained and bound and restrained, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. That any man should be so poised under these circumstances of a near riot going on around him was remarkable. That this particular man should be so utterly at peace startled them. Indeed, They feared his deliverance much more than they had ever feared his demonism. Indeed, so much did they fear his deliverance that they immediately besought the Lord Jesus Christ that he would depart out of their coasts. You see, the ungodly never do understand the working of grace. The ungodly would prefer the tumult of sin, the riot of wickedness, to the peace and the calm of supernatural grace in God's salvation. And so they prayed him, "Depart and leave us alone." Now that's the story of Mark 5, the demoniac of Gadara. It's the story of a man, one man, at one place, at one particular time in history. But in a sense, it is also the story of the world. There are two striking views of this demoniac that give his story a universal application. The first view is of the demoniac of Gadara, bound with chains. We have read that they had often bound him with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. I see that man running wild and naked around the countryside, terrorizing all in that area. A man inhabited by all the furies of hell. A man bent on death, personal death, the infliction of whatever ill and injury he could be capable of. And so they bring him and they chain him. That was the best that men could do to help him and safeguard the likely victims of his violence. The second picture is of this same man, not in chains, and not running around mad and bad, but sitting and clothed in his right mind in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the Savior did for him. The best that the world can ever do for a man is to wrap him up in a religion of chains. The Lord Jesus Christ frees him both from the innate wickedness of his heart, the bondage of his sin, and the chains with which men would encircle him by the redemption of his full and free grace and salvation. Now that's the great subject of Mark chapter 5. I want you to consider it very briefly tonight. The religion of chains versus the redemption of Christ. There are really only two religions in the world. Truth and error, light and darkness, the religion of Christ, his redemption, his salvation, and the religion of chains. Maybe dressed up under different titles, it may appear under different guises, but ultimately there are but two religions in the world. And you're either serving under one or under the other. I want us to think first of the religion of chains. And I want you to see very clearly the marks of it here in Mark chapter 5. And understand if you are still in those chains. You can always tell this religion of chains, because it seeks to govern behavior without changing the inside of a man. That's what they did with the demoniac. If only we can put enough chains around him. If only we can bind him with strong enough fetters. If only our cords and ropes will be mighty enough, we will restrain him. His behavior will be modified. We will change his behavior without changing the man on the inside. When I look across the world tonight, sad to say, when I look across evangelical and even many times fundamental churches, I find that is the prevailing religion. Modify a man's behavior. Have him learn to do the right things, say the right things, and turn away from the wrong things. Have him clean up his life. I hate to hear, but I have heard it from preachers. I've heard them preach it. I hope that their theology is better than their preaching. Where they have told sinners, to use the American colloquialism, and this is how they put it, that it was time for them to get their act together. Get your act together, and you are still like the demoniac bound in chains. All the modification of behavior in the world will not make a man a Christian. All the behavior change in the world will not give him the title deed to heaven. The religion of chains. Do this, do this, do this, do this. We have developed, even in Protestantism and fundamentalism, we have developed a checklist. These are the things that mark, quote, a good Christian. We can even grade children. Abominable thought. But we can even grade children as to the degree of their spirituality by how well they measure up to the checklist. We wonder why in our fundamental churches we're losing our young people. And they're drifting away out into the world. It's because the only religion we ever gave them was a religion of chains. You can tell this religion because it's taken up with appearances. As long as we don't see him doing the things that are so upsetting, as long as his life looks to be cleaned up, as long as he's not posing the threat that once he posed, as long as the appearances are right, we can accept it. That, my friend, is just a religion of chains. That's the religion of the man in Mark 5 while he was possessed with the devil. The devil can live with that kind of religion. It's the religion of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter." That's all you're worried about. Outside. Remember, we were visiting in Tiberias, up on a hillside. We could see this from our hotel, and we made our way up there. We saw a living example of what the Lord Jesus meant in Matthew 23 when he called them, spoke of them as whited sepulchres, all clean and snowy white on the outside, but the inside full of rottenness and dead men's bones. We saw this gleaming white up on the hill, and so up we went. And there was what would have been in those days a Pharisee's grave. Today, the grave of a very religious Jew. It's still whitewashed. It glistens against the sunshine. It looks so clean and white. Strange enough, you would say, even attractive amidst all the desolation around it. But you look inside, it's just corruption.
and pollution and death. That's the religion that's taken up with the outside appearance but never touches the heart. It leads a man to a worse state than when it found him. The religion of chains always makes him worse. First of all, it makes him a hypocrite. Makes him a hypocrite. How many people sit in our meetings week after week and month after month and year after year? They have the appearance that lets the world say, there's a Christian. But they have the heart that lets the devil rejoice, he's still mine. There are people in this meeting, perhaps. I think I could even drop the perhaps. We have got to the stage where it's almost incredible that in a small congregation this size, that there wouldn't be one such person all dressed up on the outside, chained with this devilish religion that lets you look good and pass yourself off as being good while the inside is unchanged, unsaved, unwashed, unclean. The hope of the hypocrite will perish. My friend, there is no heaven for hypocrites. This religion of chains only makes you worse. And not only that, but it actually fails in its major goal. Because it can't even keep your behavior within the bounds of what it determines to be decent. Because it stirs up your lusts to find some way to break loose. When they bound this man, he didn't just lie down and say, thank God I'm all bound up now. I can't do this and I can't do that. No, he struggled and he struggled until with demonic power he burst the chains. And isn't this what is happening in the eruptions of sin and wickedness all throughout the churches of this country? Isn't this what is happening? We have instituted a religion of chains instead of the freedom of the gospel. And men and women are finding ways to break out of the chains. In fact, they're even worse than the poor demoniac of Gadara. Because they willingly slip the chains back on when they come to church to make it look as if they're still living the life. Man, when they get away, the same people who smile so piously can be watching X-rated filth through the week. They can be reading pornographic garbage through the week. They can be telling the stories of the world. They can be into twisted business arrangements. They can be lying, thieving, murderous rascals. The more you chain a man up in the religion of chains, the more his lusts will be stirred to find some way to break out. The apostle says even the law of God has that effect. If I only preach law to you, it'll make you worse. If I only come and say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's the surest way of making sure that you will do it. Because the old carnal nature, says Paul, is such that when it hears thou shalt not, it simply sees something that it must strive after. So corrupt and so vicious. This is what makes the religion of chains such a wicked thing. Changing a person on the outside without changing him on the inside is certainly going to make him worse, inside and out. It'll even inflict great injury on him. Do you think that poor demoniac was able to break the chains without inflicting serious injury on himself? Do you think those chains didn't leave their marks on his flesh for the rest of his life? This is a real man with real flesh, real body, real bones, real blood. And I tell you, those chains, as they dug into him,
and he struggled to break them.
They left a mark that he would carry to his grave. That in some ways is one of the most vicious results of the religion of chains. I have dealt with people who, even after years of salvation, are still carrying the scars of the bondage of the religion of chains. Have a look at it now. Remember, this is not just the story of a man in Gadara. This is the story of millions in America tonight. I wonder, is it your story too? Thank God, over against it, you have the redemption of Christ. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I think if we could get all the people in glory to sing that song, there'd be nobody sing it more lustily than the demoniac of Gadara. This is one of the most wonderful and beautiful passages in all the Bible. This is the very worst case of demonism that the Lord Jesus Christ ever confronted. And yet, with a word, he set this man free. Here's the redemption of Christ. First and foremost, it starts with a personal meeting with the Son of God. There's the difference. One is a religion of do's and don'ts, wrapping somebody up to modify behavior. The other is personally coming face to face with the Son of God. And when the Lord Jesus meets a sinner, he goes right to the heart of the sinner's need. The Lord Jesus didn't say to the sinner, "Stop swearing. Clean up your life." No, he didn't say any of that to him. The Lord Jesus went right to the heart of his need, and he cast the devil out. He broke the power of Satan on the inside. Thank God he still does the same. He doesn't simply tell you, get your act together. Man, what a cruel gospel that is. He doesn't tell you, clean up your life. He tells you, I can deal with the heart of your need. I have power to cast out Satan. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when the Lord Jesus meets a man like this, he changes him completely from the inside out. That's always the Lord's way of working, you know. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new man. And because of what's happening inside, there are changes outside. But he changes him completely from the inside out. I think the description of verse 15, and I'm only going to give you it, if I start to preach in that tonight, you'll be here for a long time. They found him sitting. They found him clothed. And they found him in his right mind. The Lord does that for every sinner. They find him sitting. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Not much wonder when the Lord Jesus breaks the power of sin. When he breaks the power of Satan, when he brings us into the liberty of a living union with himself, when the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, forgives us and reconciles us to God, destroys the enmity between God and our souls, surely he gives us rest. That inward compulsion that so drives sinners into the madness and the badness of their sin is dealt with at the cross. It's dealt with by the power of the precious blood of God's Lamb. Oh, he gives us rest. We can actually sit down in his presence. And the wonder of this is that we're resting in Him. We're not resting in anything that we have done or anything that we have paid for. We're resting in Him. Then, second, they find Him clothed. That's the second thing the Lord does for every poor sinner whom He saves. He gives him rest. And then He gives him righteousness. Isaiah spoke of the robe of His righteousness. That's what clothes us. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jehovah is our righteousness. By that is the wonder of the garment with which we're clothed. And then they find Him in His right mind. Rest, righteousness, and a right mind. That is the redemption of Christ. Now, that works out. When they came to see this man, they expected to see this fury, this whirling dervish of a man. But they found him sitting, clothed, and thinking straight. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't put any chains about him. In fact, He so burst the bonds of everything that enslaved this man that he never needed another chain again. But do you see what happened? The man's behavior was changed. Not through chains, but through liberty. That's the marvel of grace. You don't make people holy by a list of do's and don'ts that can't be substantiated from Scripture. You make them free in Christ. You show them the liberty that is in Christ. You lead them into the depths that there are in Christ. And as they're in Christ and enjoying the liberty of the sons of God, they will change their behavior. They don't go back to the old filth. When a man knows the liberty of the gospel, he doesn't make it a license for sin. If he makes it a license for sin, he's still in the religion of chains. The redemption that's in Christ actually restrains the outbursts of sin. I think that every Christian here could get up and give personal testimony to that. I can certainly, from my own ministry, I can bring forward people, one after another, as outstanding examples of it. What do you do with a person who is so weak that they could never, and I mean never, pass a tavern without going in to get drunk? What do you do with a person whose life, by the age of maybe 30 years of age, is just wrecked by booze? And there's not a thing they can do about it. Oh, you can say, thou shalt not. You can put all sorts of restrictions on him. You can set up a spy network. You can do this, that, and the other thing. It will never work. As long as it's only from the outside. But I can think of such people, once they met with Jesus, just like that, the power of sin was gone. Their behavior is modified. In fact, it's not only modified, it's different in kind and degree. Now they're serving the Lord Jesus out of a pure heart gladly. How does that happen? Well, here is the secret. The Lord Jesus brought this man, as He brings every new convert, into a personal communion with Him. See, this man was not just sitting. He was sitting in the presence of Christ. That's it. Communion with Christ will give a man godliness and holiness. When the Lord Jesus saves a man, He not only brings him into communion, but He imparts a new desire for his whole life. This man says, Lord, I want to follow you. Now, he couldn't physically, for the Lord told him there was something more immediate he wanted him to do. But spiritually, in his heart, he was a disciple of Christ. He was following. Just the same as we, who are not physically following the footsteps of the Savior in the Holy Land, yet we are disciples of Christ. This man in Decapolis was Christ's great spokesman. He was his disciple in communion with the Savior, with a new desire for life. And that's what changes a man's behavior. See, if you only got a religion of chains, were to be accepted in fundamental circles, you do this, do this, do this, and don't do the other things. If that's all you've got, you're a miserable wretch inside. Man, that's the most miserable condition. Man, when you look in the mirror, you can hardly bear to look at your old hypocritical face. But if you're living in communion with your Redeemer, you have a new desire. I want to follow Christ. And I tell you, that's what leads to a new life. The Lord Jesus did such a great job in this man. He passed the acid test. He sent him home. He said, go home to thy friends. Go home. There's the old saying, come and live with me, and you'll know what I really am. Well, this man had left home a crazy, demonized man. He returned home a Christian, redeemed, rejoicing, resting, and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When the Lord sends home a new man, you know this is not the religion of chains, this is the redemption of Christ. And then, marvel of all marvels, the Christ of glory, with all the angels of heaven at his disposal, takes this converted sinner and he says, I make you my witness. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. But Lord, this man has never been to Bible college. This man has never done a course in Christian doctrine. This man is just out of demonism. He probably doesn't know the order of the books of the Bible yet. And you're sending him out to be a witness. Lord, have you not heard about our great American educational system? You've got to have a BA in Bible before you can open your mouth. Not at all. Look, get your BA and your MA and your PhD and your Bible and your hermeneutics and your languages. Do it all. Get as much biblical training as you can possibly get and put it to good use. But never imagine for a moment that your brains or your learning will ever make you a witness for Jesus Christ. What makes a man a witness for Christ is what happens on the inside. This man hadn't been to Bible school. This man had a lot to learn, but there's one thing he knew. I was once in chains and now I'm in the liberty of the gospel. Nobody can talk me out of that. I can go and I can give a testimony. All the PhDs among the Pharisees can stand up. They can stump me with questions, theological and philosophical, but I can simply give them my testimony and they can't answer that. Oh, the power. Oh, the power of the testimony of a sinner saved by grace. Do you remember the blind man in John chapter 9? The Pharisees try to stump him with their superior knowledge, blaspheming the Lord Jesus. He just cut them short. He said, those are things I don't know. I think actually he was being a little sarcastic with them there. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, now I see. There's not a thing you can say to overcome that. If you have a testimony, I would to God that Christians would get this, especially in this church. And I want to emphasize this. I've had more people tell me, we feel intimidated in this church. Well, I can understand that. Dr. Gingrey talks about our musicians. Wonderful musician. Now, if you can hardly blow a penny whistle, that will intimidate you. But you know, there are circumstances in life when if one could hear you just blow a penny whistle, it would sound better than a Beethoven overture. So don't be afraid. If that's all you can do, go do it. People say, but there are so many people there who know so much. They've been so well trained. There are people there who know Greek and Hebrew, and we hardly know English. Well, wonderful. The Lord blessed them with their Greek and Hebrew. I'm glad I have experts all around me. And I'm not saying that facetiously. I'm glad of that. But I would to God that every Christian would realize I have something that can be dynamite, that can blow the foundations of the kingdom of Satan apart. I have a testimony. I have the redemption of Christ. I can go to the people who are in the religion of chains and tell them of a mighty liberator, a mighty savior who is Christ the Lord. He did it for me and he can do it for anybody. Go tell. Go and tell it. Oh, you might get stumped in an argument. So be it. So be it. I've often told you, it's been repeated many times, but I want you to take it with you. This is what happens when the Lord saves a man. There's a young man in England, and he just got saved. And he was so full of the joy of the Lord, he started giving his testimony to everybody he met. He was going along in the train. And he started to witness to the man, the only other man in the carriage with him. And this fellow knew it all. I don't believe that. There is no God. And he started all the argumentation. The young fellow, he didn't know any arguments. But he did remember Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, you don't expect me to believe that. He that believeth not shall be damned. But I don't even believe there is a God. He that believeth not shall be damned. And everything. That's the only answer he could ever get. He that believeth not shall be damned. The fellow laughed at him. Poor fool. Poor idiot. Went home. Put his head on the pillow that night. He was still in the train. He could still hear metal on metal as the wheels ground their way along laboriously to their destination. He could still hear that chug of the train. And every time there was that noise of the wheel, the intersection of the line, he could just hear that word, he that believeth not shall be damned. Twisted and he turned. He that believeth not shall be damned. But I don't believe in God. He that believeth not shall be damned. Until in the middle of the night, in a frenzy of conviction, broken in heart before God, he got out of his bed and he cried, my God, I believe. The testimony of a man who knew nothing but Christ broke him and brought him to Christ. I would to God we would get that. There is power in the testimony of a man who knows the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We come full circle. They went out to see what it was that was done. What had been done? The religion of chains had been obliterated from this man's life, and the redemption of Christ had installed him in the enjoyment of saving grace. If you've come to this meeting with no other religion than the religion of chains, I trust tonight you'll come face to face with the living Christ and be saved. And if you're saved, you go out with the inward motivation of one in communion with Christ who desires sincerely to serve the Lord. You go out with a testimony. Tell it abroad. Tell it wherever you go. Publish in your Decapolis what great things God has done for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. Two religions, only two. I wonder tonight, which is yours? Before we conclude this service, I want every man and woman and young person among you honestly to ask before God, am I just chained up in a religion that modifies my external appearance and leaves me still unchanged on the inside? Or have I been to Jesus? Have I met the living Christ? Am I saved by sovereign grace? If you're not a Christian, we invite you to Christ. We plead with you. Repent and be converted. Come and be saved. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. Be glad to remain and talk with you as the others leave. So come and have a word with me. Let's open the book of God, and I'll be glad to point you to Christ. And if you are a Christian, lose the timidity. Cast it away at the foot of the cross. You have a testimony. Tell it. Go tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this time that we have spent in thy presence. We rejoice this evening in the wonders of thy grace. We thank thee, our Father, for what we have heard in song. We thank thee, it is enough that Jesus died. We bless thee for the work of the cross. We pray that tonight thou wouldst bring sinners to the cross, bring them to the blood. Lord, save them by personal faith in the living Christ. We pray that thou wilt break the chains of empty religion, the chains of behavior modification, the chains of merely living up to the expectation of others, the chains of conforming to a set of rules that have no relation at all to the internal values of the heart. Lord, we pray that thou wilt have mercy. And, oh God, in Jesus' name, we ask thee that breaking the chains that bind men and women and boys and girls, thou wilt bring them into the liberty of the sons of God. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy very richest blessing. Let the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon us. Grant that his grace and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, may be our abiding portion both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.